Thank you. It's so great to be with you all, you beautiful women. Happy almost Mother's Day. And I learned a lot about plants already, so I'm happy to be here. And after I speak, I ask your forgiveness. I'm going to run away because my family is waiting anxiously at home so we can go to the beach. So I was going to wear my bathing suit and a cover-up and decided that would be too frightening for all of you. And so anyway, we will be heading on out. And so when I see you all, when I talk with some of you, it is fun to remember back in the season of life when I had three children under the age of four. And what that was like, I really don't remember anything. But we had adopted our oldest daughter, Emily, when she was 6 weeks old. And then we adopted toddler twins from the foreign country of Mississippi. And how many of you all have adopted toddler twins? Don't ever do that. Yeah, I'm just here to tell you it exacts a very grievous toll. Anyway, and I would be in my car, you know, especially when our twins were new, you know, these little toddler people who I didn't even really know, but they were now belong to us. And all three of our children would be lined up in the back seat of the powder blue station wagon that I had at the time, long time ago. And I would be like, all of them strapped in their little car seats. And I would think, like, who are you? Where did you come from? And how did this happen to me? And so at the time, also, I was engaged in my writing life and being a semi-professional, working half-time and being at home half-time. And so on days that things were going well, I felt just, you know, like a superwoman, and I really had it all together and was an amazing human. And then on the most of the days, however, I was doing really poorly at everything, okay? And I'm sure reality is somewhere in between. But you hear a lot of people in settings like this talk about balance. And I always have felt like balance is a myth. I don't know how many of you work outside the home, but the idea that as if you're going to balance what? Your children and your career, or your children and your husband, that those are false notions, I think. I always thought of it in terms of priorities. My priority at 9 a.m. might be different from my priority at 3 p.m. And that helped me to a little bit keep my sanity. But what I thought I would talk about briefly with you all today before I run away to the beach is two things. One is one takeaway, I hope, which will be sparked by the power of the Holy Spirit in each of you, is the notion of the power of the Spirit and a bit of encouragement in the midst of the mundane. A lot of what characterizes motherhood in this season of life could be characterized as mundane, perhaps. And the second takeaway is a real encouragement for you all to let go of anything that might be holding you back, weighing you down unnecessarily in this complicated season. And so, at any rate, on the first point about the mundane, I wanted to tell you a story from years ago when I was in the season that you're now in. When I was not the mature and sophisticated person you see before you today, but I had those three young children. And we are much enamored of labradoodles at our house. And so we had a labradoodle back when they were kind of a new dog, and we were cutting edge with our doodle. And he was standard poodle and Labrador and grew to be much larger than either breed, which was a mystery to us. And he was named for my favorite writer, C.S. Lewis. And so Lewis the Labradoodle became enormous, and when he got on his hind legs, he could get things off the top of the refrigerator. Okay? And so I had discovered along the way that Lewis really loved bread. And I never knew that dogs like bread, but I would find out that whole loaves of bread were turning up missing, okay? And I had put them on top of the refrigerator. So that's how I discovered that. And I would buy, you know, bread from Costco back in the day. And so Lewis, when he would eat the bread, he would consume it in the plastic bag. which actually was excellent because then his waste products would come out neatly encased in plastic. And so that was the tone of life back then. And so one day I took Lewis to the dog park, and so our oldest daughter Emily was elsewhere, but I had the twins, Walker and Haley, with me. And so I live in Ruston. The dog park in Ruston is run by Nazis. And so there are very stringent rules there. And so I don't know about dog parks in Arlington or elsewhere. Are they run by Nazis also? Okay. It must be a rule. Anyway, so we bring Lewis the Labradoodle into the dog park, and he is just really happy and excited to see all of his doggy friends. And recently he has consumed several loaves of Costco bread, but that's beside the point. And so, anyway, and you know, the rule in the dog park is that the dogs can smell each other inappropriately and just all be together very happy. But the humans have to kind of stand and not talk to each other unless you talk about dogs, right? That's the rule. And so, anyway, Lewis came in, and then I'm noticing that in the midst of the mix, that all of the other dogs are spending an enormous amount of attention on his hindquarters, okay? And so they're kind of circling him, and then Lewis, I see, has this look on his face that is rather needy, and as I draw closer to inspect the situation, I realize that he is trying to eliminate something that he cannot quite do. Okay? And so the dogs are all circling, and then I see extruding from Lewis's hindquarters an extra tail, shall we say. And it is made of plastic. All right? And so all the dogs are there, and all of the dog owners are looking at me like, what are you? And so into my brain at that moment comes the quintessential question that we all ask ourselves, and that is, what would Jesus do? And we know that Jesus would help his dog, except Jesus would have a golden retriever. But, so, here's what happened. I'm going to step away from the microphone.
But at any rate, so everyone's watching me, and I have to get to my dog, Lewis the Labradoodle. And so the dogs sort of park, because they can see I'm a woman on a mission. And I stride over to this container that has the plastic bags, and I suit up like I am preparing for open heart surgery, right? And then approach my dog, like, and then it's like this. And it was one of those sort of quintessential moments where you just feel like, oh my gosh, what has happened to me? You know, I used to be the woman running with the briefcase, like, taxi, you know? And now here I am, you know, just
pulling the dog sausages, okay? And I do have to say that I turned around and I looked at my twins, and my little boy, Walker Vaughn, is laughing so hard that I think he's going to have a stroke and die right here in the dog park. So, I would never tell you that story to entertain you, but there's a profound theological truth here, and I know you all can relate to it, because many days in this season of life, perhaps, you just feel like you're pulling the dog sausages. It's just one routine thing after another, maybe things that don't seem to be particularly important, but as you saw from my story, there's a huge spiritual truth in the midst of the dog sausages. And that is that God does not always rescue us from those times that are very wearing or draining or difficult, challenging. But he gives us the means of grace to get through them. And so obviously the grace in that situation was the plastic bags that I was able to suit up with. But in the midst of the mundane moments, there is an enormous amount of grace. And when I think of you all, our daughter Emily now she lives outside of Atlanta. She has two children under the age of 3.5. And her days are made up of just repetitive activities that perhaps at the end of the day don't seem to be particularly significant. And I think for moms in the season you're in, sometimes it can feel pretty countercultural as well, particularly in the Washington, D.C. area, where things are measured by how big they are, or what you've produced lately, or what's on your resume, or what do you do. You all have been to cocktail parties where you're meeting people who look right past you if they find that you're a mom at home, because they're looking for the person who does the important thing. And that is a sad and misguided sense that's in our culture at large, but sometimes it can creep into our Christian culture as well. What are we accomplishing for the kingdom? What are we doing that will have reverberations in eternity? What is it that we're doing each day that we can really note down? And so for what it's worth, I really want to encourage you all that God is at work in the midst of the tiniest moments of every day. That it is not the great things you accomplish or what you write in your journal is great spiritual insights from each day or what you can report that you accomplished when people ask. But in fact, he loves the intimate, tiny moments of your day. And here, I have been hugely encouraged by Oswald Chambers, the devotional writer. He's got some great quotes on this because again, we're in the midst of a culture that has a huge focus on doing, you know, what do you do? And a lot of what is endemic to real motherhood is about being. We're doing all day long, yes, but it's about one's character and one's rest in the relationship that one has with Christ. Here's some of what Chambers says, which I love. You may be familiar with these quotes, but he says, discipleship is built entirely on the supernatural grace of God. We know that. Walking on water is easy to someone with impulsive boldness, but walking on dry land as a disciple of Christ is something altogether different. And Chambers says, we don't need the grace of God to withstand crises. Human nature and pride are sufficient for us to face the stress and strain magnificently. But here's the important part. It does require the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours every day as a saint, going through drudgery and living an ordinary, unnoticed, and ignored existence as a disciple of Jesus. It's ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people. And certainly, we can't be holy in the midst of the ordinary without the supernatural grace of God. But I want to encourage you that we don't need to be superheroes, superwomen who somehow are doing it all at the same time and finding a cure for cancer and raising our children and doing this and that. But to just be at rest in the midst of days that don't seem like they are maybe where you're not doing a whole lot. This is another great continuation from Chambers. We're not meant to be spiritual superheroes, but he says, the common stuff of ordinary life exhibiting the marvel of the grace of God. Drudgery is the touchstone of character. The great hindrance in spiritual life is that we'll look for big things to do. But Jesus, quote, took a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. There are times when there's no big thrill, but just the daily round, the common task. Routine is God's way of saving us between our times of inspiration. Don't expect God to always give you his thrilling minutes, but learn to live in the domain of drudgery by the power of God. So I want to encourage you if you feel like you're in the domain of drudgery. God is in the midst of this. And if you look at the whole story, the narrative of the scriptures, the paradox of the truth that God has revealed to us is that he works through little things, through mustard seeds, through God himself becoming a baby and living here among us in the brokenness of this world. God redeems the ordinary. He works in the midst of it. And we don't always necessarily need to see the results. just be confident, know, rest in Him, that He's at work in your, quote, ordinary days. One thought to take away. The second is this, and it's germane not only to the moms of young children, but to all of us. And when I took this invitation, when my friend Brenda Solomon was unable to come, I thought, oh my gosh, you know, I need to speak on some topic that, like how to deal with the challenges of motherhood in this season. And that's not my sweet spot at all. I somehow survived it due to the grace of God. My kids are following Jesus today, and I'm a happy camper, even though I can't remember anything. So God's grace is sufficient. God's grace gets us through. You know, be encouraged. There is always hope. But I don't have any great insights for you. But my sweet spot is I've been doing a lot of research lately, thinking a lot about the role of the church in culture today, of believers in the culture today, and our solidarity with persecuted Christians around the world. And I've been writing some books that have taken me to Iraq. I was there a year ago. Incredible to interview people there who have been persecuted by ISIS, firsthand accounts. The last book I did, which I will shamelessly encourage you to look online and buy 50 copies of it, because I do still have two kids in college, just gonna say. Anyway, this book about the, quote, Mother Teresa of Egypt took me to Egypt 3 times, and to interview believers there, and what it is like, the things that they just consider as ordinary, the cost of their faith. It is so encouraging to us because we realize how rich we are in the liberties that we enjoy. I've been to India a number of times, interviewed Christians there who are persecuted. Christians are being decapitated right now by Hindu extremists. You don't hear those news stories as often. But at any rate, I wanted to tell you one story that has a great takeaway for all of us, whatever season of life we're in. And this is from a guy I interviewed many, many, many years ago. His name was Marty Jenko. And he was taken hostage by Islamic extremists in Beirut, Lebanon, a long time ago. And he was taken because he was an American, and the Hezbollah at the time was kidnapping Americans. But also, Marty Jenko is a strong believer in Jesus. And so what he experienced in his year and a half of captivity, I have found to be very helpful as I'm living my everyday, ordinary life. And so let me just tell you this story and then we'll close out. But he was in Beirut. He was head of Catholic Relief Services, serving the women and children primarily who were the innocent victims of the civil war in Lebanon during that time. And he was violently kidnapped one day and taken by terrorists from Hezbollah. And he was held in a series of safe houses. And so he was constantly moved. And what would happen when he was moved is his captors would wrap him completely in duct tape, head to toe, wrapped up so he could not move, a blindfold across his eyes, and a dirty towel stuck in his mouth. And he would be stuffed in the undercarriage of a truck and transported through the streets of Beirut. His captors would chain him to a special hooks in the wall in the apartments where he was held. He was fed from a dog bowl on the floor with his hands handcuffed behind him. And he would shout at his captors, "I am a human being, I am not an animal." He had great spirit in the midst of his privation. He would be wired with an explosive vest and then told that it was that they were duds. A gun would be held to his head, and then he was constantly tortured by his captors. And in the midst of that, his faith held strong. And let me read you one way that he personalized scripture. The verse that he would constantly meditate on was from Philippians 4, and he paraphrased this familiar section in the midst of his captivity, as he feared for his life, as he didn't know from one second to the next if he would live or he would die, if he would ever see his loved ones again. And he would repeat over and over, "The Lord is near, Marty. Dismiss all anxiety from your mind. Present your needs to God in every form of prayer and in petitions full of gratitude." And he would meditate on that. And it's interesting that gratitude, radical gratitude, would be a part of what he was able to do in these awful circumstances in captivity in Beirut. And then what he found is, "Then God's own peace, which is beyond all understanding, will stand guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And as he would practice this truth, meditating on the Word of God, he found increasingly that the perfect love of God, in fact, would cast out all of his fear. He found increasingly that he was guarded not by these young soldiers of Hezbollah with their Kalashnikovs and their threats, but in fact he was guarded by the peace of God that passes human understanding. And I interviewed him after he was released from captivity, and it was astonishing to me to think, oh my gosh, if this guy can practice that kind of radical gratitude, if he can experience the peace of God in such an extenuating circumstance, then perhaps I should be able to do it in my everyday life here at home. I interviewed him, as I said, many years ago during the season of life when I had small children at home. And I found that his example was really helpful in the midst of my everyday life because it was so stark, it was so severe, it was so different from my own experience. But there's a real kicker in this story. And that is, as I mentioned, that every time Marty's captors would move him, which was frequently, they would wrap him completely in duct tape. And he, like some of us, suffered from claustrophobia. And so he just grew to like completely dread these times when they would come and they would wrap him up so he couldn't even scratch his nose. He just was totally rendered immobile. And then, as I said, blindfolded and stuffed in the undercarriage of a truck. So if his head hit or he was bleeding, there was nothing he could do. And he already had a bad heart. And he found during those times his blood pressure, of course, would go up, his heart would race. He was absolutely in extremes. When he was first abducted, a button had popped off of his coat and he had just held on to it. And somehow he would find during these times when his captors came to wrap him up like that, that holding on to that button became a comfort to him. That he would clench it in his hand like this, and it would be on his side, but he would focus on the button and try to slow his heart rate and just focus on that thing. And it sometimes was able to help him. He grew dependent on that button. He would hide it in his little cell area and always have it in case he was going to be wrapped up. And one day when he was meditating on the Word of God, he felt Jesus saying to him in his situation, "Marty, I am always with you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you or forsake you. And the next time they take you, when you are going to be stuck up on the under part of a truck, you know I am with you, and I want you to let go of the button." And when he was telling me that story, I'm like, oh God, please, no, just let him have the button. It's just a button. But there was a spiritual principle going on between Marty and Jesus. And he was able to let go of his button. And the next time his captors came to wrap him up, and they found him, instead of holding on, clenched on the thing he thought would give him relief, they found him with his palms open, his arms extended like this. And I'm sure to the captors it looked like a gesture of submission, But to Marty, it was an expression of worship, open-handed. And he experienced an absolutely incredible liberation from letting go of the button. That's a very severe example, but it's one that I've thought about a lot in my own life, because I think all of us, whatever season we're in, we tend to hold on to a button of some sort. It might be something totally benign, but it might be Jesus plus whatever. And so I would challenge all of us today to perhaps think about, what is it that you're holding on to? Jesus plus whatever. We might be holding on to a picture of how our lives are now versus how we thought they would be. We might be holding on to the trap that comes so easily of comparing ourselves with other women. We might be holding on to bitterness toward our husband or our mother or a friend or someone. We might be holding on to a secret habit that we would die if anybody knew about it. We can be holding on to something that's really benign, as I said, or something that is far darker. But I want to encourage you all today, whatever it is that you might be holding on to in the midst of your life right now, that is holding you back, that is holding you hostage, let it go. Let it go. Toward that end, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the one who started our faith, and the perfecter, the one who will sanctify our faith, author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Be encouraged this day, and I pray the Lord's blessing on you all as you forge ahead and look so beautiful as you continue to do so. Thanks for having me.